Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, the host of Religion Means Alive. And without further ado, I'm going to introduce to you our beloved friend, our honored guest, Imam Yusuf Abdus Salam.
Dearly beloved radio audience, our greeting is peace be unto you. As-salamu alaykum. We bear open witness that none deserve to be worshipped except Allah, the one and only. And we bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger, that Muhammad is Rasulullah. Again, we greet you, dearly beloved audience, not just Muslims. Let me correct that. Believers, Muslims, our brethren in the Abrahamic trilogy, and also our brethren in the Adamic dispensation. And we know in the Adamic dispensation as Muslims, thousands of prophets have been sent to mankind through the ages. And while those prophets were not under the auspices of the Abrahamic trilogy and family, they did evolve out of the fitra and was rooted in the original nature of Adam. So if there was any good in any early version of Hinduism, Confucianism, or Buddhism, it's all because those men who allegedly founded the particular path away was rooted in the nature of Adam. But Allah did something special with our father Ibrahim that was a step above the original nature of Adam. Nevertheless, we make no distinction in terms of their inherent goodness in their structure pattern upon the original nature of fitra that God has established in creation. With that in mind, we would like to talk about, again, continuing our series on debunking the myth of Ham. And when we say that, we are going directly at the myth that somehow African people are inherently inferior and that we do not have a place of parity and equity at the table of universal mankind. That we are not fit inherently to take our place as the great Hamite of the 20th century, the late Honorable Marcus Garvey predicted in his concern for his people that one day we would take our place among the constellation of the stars. And so we see even today when we have a president of these United States of African extract, we see a certain segment of the American population engaging in all kind of treachery and plots and schemes to besmirch his historical legacy in a futile hope that somehow his legacy will be tainted and the myth of Ham will continue. An African person is not suitable to govern over civilized man. That we're too flippant, non-serious, and irresponsible. And I would venture to say to all of my African and African-American brothers, if you sit back and either actively or passively go along with this wicked scheme, then we will have to study the annals of history for thousands and thousands of years to find a silly-minded Uncle Tom like you. To find a silly-minded Uncle Tom like you. To find an ignorant, stupid Uncle Tom like you. If you can't see this blatant skin, it's not about Obama. It's an attempt to perpetuate the idea that Ham is not a responsible player in the civilized life of man. Oh, yes. And not only do we have this myth, we have all of history, secular history, as recorded in the West, a scam, a flimflam that has been orchestrated and designed to undergird that basic idea that the so-called black man, that the so-called African man, that so-called Ham, is inherently inferior in his essence. Again, debunking the myth of Ham, reflecting on the life of a blessed Imam. By blessed Imam, I mean the late Imam Waz-ud-Din Muhammad, the most proficient explicator of Quran Kareem, Quran Mubin, since Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. A man with hair as nappy as Bilal was given the keys to the pristine guidance, clear guidance of the Quran, Al-Quran. Oh, yes. And if a man is given a clear understanding of Quran Kareem, Quran Mubin, a master explicator and articulator of the Quran, then he must be, without a doubt, the most, if Prophet Muhammad has been recorded in history, according to Micah Hart, in his 100 most influential human beings ever lived. He was not Muslim. He was not African-American. He was not Arab. He was an American-Jewish individual. And he said Prophet Muhammad is the number one human being that's ever lived in terms of influence, because he influenced reality not only on the spiritual prophetic level, but on the secular level as well. And why was he able to do that? Because of what he brought.
The power was not in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The power was in the Quran that Allah revealed to him. So if we follow that logic, any man that comes with the Quran must be the most influential human being since at least the prophet and some of his strongest sahabas. But we so caught up in this propagandistic attempt to demean Ham, to besmirch Ham, that we can't see the grandness of the mission that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the late Imam Wahduddin Muhammad, our blessed Imam. We can't see it. We'd rather run and knee-jerkly grab a piece of work by Sheikh Boochie Boochie or somebody and try to stand upon it, because we still victimized by the traumatic experience of slavery and are overly consumed by a gross and blatant inferiority complex. Our subtopic is history, secular history, as a scam and flim-flam. I repeat, debunking the myth of Ham, reflecting on the life of a blessed Imam. Secular history is a scam and flim-flam. If we want to really understand clear history, authentic history, non-bogus history, non-contrived history, non-made-up history, we probably want to go and study Surah 28 and Al-Quran and Surah 30. Because in Surah 28, Allah dealt with in specificity how genuine history unfolds. And in Surah 30, he laid out the general philosophical and operating principles that have undergirded all of human history. This discipline that I studied, I majored in history, and not only American history, but African-American history as well. In both disciplines, as crafted in academia, is nothing but a scam and a flim-flam. Is nothing but a scam and a flim-flam. And again, when we study genuine history, we have to understand that in genuine history, there's no such thing as time and space, because Allah, the Absolute, is the orchestrator of all of cosmic reality, both human and non-human. The whole cosmic stream of time in progression, Allah has orchestrated it, and Allah, however, is not subject to time and space. So as we continue our line of reasoning this summer of 2014, as we connect it up diachronically means to go across so-called time, back to 1964. But with the understanding there is no separation or gap between what happened 50 years ago in 1964 and what's so-called happening now in 2014. With Allah is only one reality. With Allah is only one happenstance. It's only because our
peculiar perceptive limitations as human beings? Do we have to chart these events in a linear manner, step after step, based upon the relative unfolding of time and space? So when we look at the reality of history, there's no separation between what happened 50 years ago and what's happening now. This is what we have to see. All these things of intricately intertwined in an exquisitely designed cosmic web of events. And when we go back and study the so-called history of African-American people in this country, that history unfolds according to the type of plan of Allah is revealed in the pattern of Prophet Yusuf, peace be upon him, and also the revelation dealing with Musa, peace be upon him. And if we look at the flow, if we examine that history, pardon me, with an exacting and rigid scrutiny, it will reveal underneath the outward events, in the unseen, the marvelous unfolding of the archetype of pattern that's revealed in Quran through Prophet Yusuf in the myriad of surahs in Quran Kareem that deals with the archetype of plan of liberation from slavery to freedom. When we study the surahs dealing with Musa, peace be upon him, and Bani Israel. In other words, every so-called enslaved people, their journey from slavery to freedom, the pattern, the plan, has already been designed based upon what's revealed in those two contexts. Oh, yes. We cannot understand African-American history in any other way. Any way to secularize it and to take away that divine, sacred mission is not only bogus, but it is a serious scam and flim-flam. It's a serious scam and flim-flam. And I don't have to remind you that Master Flim Flammer is. We're not going to get into all that today, even though in this day of Yom Kippur, if we want to see how some of the party of the people of the book operate, just look what's happening in the Middle East, how the law of Lex Talionis is being violated. We know in the book it was established through Musa that there should operate the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And if you are violated, then there's the law of equality, a life for a life, an injury for an injury, a death for a death, a cutting off of one hand for the loss of another hand. That's the law for the people of the book. And it's also reflective in Quran. So what do we see in this day of Yom Medin, in this day of judgment where everything is being revealed? We see excess way beyond the law of equality, transgressions in a brutal and savage and primitive, uncivilized way for the death of a few. We see the justification for the bombing and the murder and the brutalization and mutilization of thousands. I defy anyone to find any principle in Abrahamic religious tradition where we are to transgress the law of equality an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, and multiply and intensify the retaliation for an alleged grievance or transgression against one's interests. This is what we got to understand. We don't have to debate scripture. If the saints in Quran that are parted from among them, it's on the level of the primitive heathen when it comes to this disrespecting what Allah has prescribed for them, the law of equality, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life, and a limb for a limb. Not multiple thousands for less than 100. What kind of justice is that? After all, justice is to bring about fair and measured compensation for an alleged aggrieved wrong. Assuming that so-called Hamas is in the wrong. And let me say this. They need to take Ham out of their name. Because the true leader from Nabi Bilal went to Palestine. And he told them, stop allowing your emotions to govern your reaction to human oppression. And he called them to the attention of our struggle here in America. And he told them how screwed international public relations have always maneuvered and exploited their situation to put not only them, but global Muslims in a bad light. And he recommended the approach of Prophet Muhammad, not Dr. King, the Meccan approach of Prophet Muhammad, where he overcame oppression in Mecca in that context. When he was coming up against overwhelming oppositional forces, and militarily it would have caused too much loss of good life in order to overcome it with physical resistance. So Allah taught him strategic and tactical nonviolent strategies in Mecca. And the force against our Palestinian brothers militarily is overwhelming. And any leaders who engage in flimping and rampant and non-strategic violence and open up the door for their people to be unmercifully slaughtered by a primitive and savage overreaction by one of the most brutal and primitive leaders in the last 100 years. You would have to go all the way back to Hitler, maybe. No, I wouldn't say that. But you would have to go all the way back to Pol Pot and his ilk in the mid-20th century to find a more brutal and cold-blooded leader, as we find in Benjamin Netanyahu. And you understand that if you're supposed to be a leader and you're going to lead your people to slaughter, giving him an opening to come in and drop bombs on your young children and women, and you don't have the wherewithal or the resources to defend them against that kind of primitive onslaught. Why, you unfit to be a leader. Take that Ham out of Hamas and just lead it. I'm going to add an S to it, A-S-S, ass. Some Hamas. A wise, prudent leader would never jeopardize the masses of their people who they love with suicidal military and political strategies. It's enough of that. Let me move on. We must be fair and just according to Quran, even if it's against our own self. It's very easy to critique the unjust and vicious geo-international policies of Benjamin Netanyahu. It's easy to point the finger at Israeli excesses, and well, we should. But if we're going to be just on the standard of Quran, then we must also take a stand against our so-called Muslim brothers in the leadership and point out their shortcomings. Oh, yes. Now, this is August the 8th, exactly one day from August the 7th. And we're going to go and look at August the 7th, inshallah, 1964, and tie it into world events that's unfolding right before our eyes. But we don't do this as some adventurous speculator, as some irresponsible gestulator, chewing the cud, ruminating, and recklessly running off at the mouth without any precedence in terms of cogent Quranic analysis. Everything that happened in 1964 in America, everything that happened in American period from the time the first slave was brought over here up until now, was all shaped by the underlying narrative of Allah correcting the injustice that was perpetrated against the sons and daughters of Adam when they were systematically enslaved in a brutal system called chattel slavery. Don't tell me anything about Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, John Adams, or anybody else outside of the context of that overwhelming and overarching reality. All the history was designed by Allah El Adda to bring about justice in that situation. Don't tell me about the Civil War outside of that context. Don't tell me about the Gilded Age of the industrial barons outside of that context. Don't tell me about the Monroe Doctrine and its extension to Theodore Roosevelt and his Rough Riders and Western Hemisphere imperialism. Don't tell me about that outside of the overarching and overriding context of Allah working the archetypal design of what happened with Musa and Bani Israel when they too were put in the position of abject slavery. That same cosmic pattern of liberation is permanent and eternal. As long as there's a son and daughter of Adam, and if that scheme of reducing them to a level below human status is put into play, I don't care if we sending rockets to the mighty dog star in terms of technology. On a human level, that pattern in the picture must operate. Even if the slaves are riding around in jet set mobiles, that pattern that Allah revealed in Surah 28, that narrative, that narration will still be operative until the day of the universal major judgment, the greater judgment. None can change the way of Allah's implementation and execution of his scheme. But most among mankind understand not. I repeat, most among mankind understand not. Now we're going to take very, very swift reading of Surah 28, very, very quick. And some of you, if you're listening, Islamic students and the utmost excellence, and you were taught for over 37 years by Imam Muhammad in terms of his very brilliant tafsir that Allah blessed him to come into. And any one of us would be pretentious to try to come with a tafsir to give to people under that kind of teaching. So my purpose of reading this is not to bring a commentary on the Quranic verses, but to remind us and connect up with these verses with the operation in real relative time and space in terms of human history. To take them out of the dusty sandals of the desert and bring them up close and personal in terms of the history that has unfolded in America the last 400 or 500 years. And if you study that history carefully, you'll see every step in the narrative, in the story of Musa and Bani Israel, has played itself out right here in America. As the history of African-American people have evolved, as John Hope Franklin said in his master treatise, From Slavery to Freedom. So I just read, inshallah, first few verses. But I want to focus in, inshallah, we want to focus in on a footnote by this particular translator, Abdullah Yusuf Ali. And Allah knew when he gave him the task of translating this Quran that many sons and daughters of Bilal, who would never be able to master Arabic in their lifetime, would have to have a halfway solid English translation to try to get something of the book, some genuine explanation of the book through a translation. So for that, I thank Allah for the late Abdullah Yusuf Ali in this translation, and I ask Allah to forgive him of his sins and pardon him of his transgression, and bless him with paradise and peace, and grant him a high plains in the heavens for his excellent servants, for his excellent service. He was not an African American, it doesn't matter. He was a human being, and he spent a lifetime of diligence and dedication putting this particular translation forward. And like most human efforts, it's not perfect, it's flawed, but there are many African American Muslims have gone to their grave receiving some level of guidance through this translation. They read it Ramadan after Ramadan, and they were able to pass away from this plane in relative peace because they love the guidance that they got from Quran by reading it in the only language that they knew. And so we thank Allah for his providence in his provision, for understanding the situation, for seeing the difficulties in the environment that we would have to face as we attempted to establish this deen in America. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. These are the verses of the book that make things clear. The surah is translated, the narration, and in secular history they talk about things such as historical narratives. But these historical narratives as crafted by secular historians are not clear because they are influenced by the subtle projection of the idea that the human being is in charge of human affairs. And implicit in that suggestion or that projection is that somehow man is God, that Allah created this big creation, stepped back and went to sleep, and left it to man to run and govern. So any history based upon that false premise must inherently be unclear. It cannot be clear, because the reality of it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is surely in charge of his affairs. Not a leaf fall without his permission. Oh, yes. So when Quran makes this statement, it's not just dealing with spiritual matters. It's telling us as human beings, the human historical narrative is unclear. It's obscured. It's confused. It must be confused, because any time you accept the idea that man is in charge of human affairs, then not only is the idea a recipe for confusion, but the person who accepts that idea must be grossly confused. Must be grossly confused. Is no doubt about it. So, and then the Quran goes on to say, we rehearse to thee some of the stories of Musa and Faroon in truth, suggesting that secular history is never written in truth. You can't rely on it, because it is an admixture of truth conjoined with falsehood. So Allah is suggesting we can rely on this history, but oh man, and I'm paraphrasing, only some of what I got in terms of what I do am I going to give to you. So it doesn't say I'm giving you the full measure of the story of Musa, but I'm rehearsing some of the pertinent and relevant details that's essential for your understanding of recorded history, based not upon a mixture of truth and falsehood, but based upon al-ha, the truth, the fact that I'm the only reality, and because I'm the only reality, I am the authority, the author, and the sovereign over all of reality, including human history. Now, but this is what we need to focus on, this commentary, this footnote, 33:28, is therefore a people who believe in Abdullah Yusuf Ali. I'm going to read this very closely. He says, thus Allah's plan works continuously in the way of events. That's been our basic thrust in this series on debunking the myth of Ham, showing us how even though our blessed Imam is no longer here, that Allah was orchestrating events in our history before he came down the womb of life. And now even after he's gone, that the events surrounding Barack Hussein Obama are not events of blind chance and unregulated fate, but are events. Look what he says: where Allah's plan is working continuously. Everything we saw in 1964, those events, are sequentially connected up to everything that's happening now. There's no disconnect in any way above it, in this way above events. It's important to understand that because Satan has a subtle plan to make us see events separately, and implied in that separative perception is the idea that he's in charge of affairs. So if we don't have a conscious, everyday working recognition in terms of specificity with a law operating in the web of events, we can have lip profession when it comes to belief. We can have lip profession when it comes to faith. But on an operating level, that faith is going to be very, very weak, because in our soul, we're going to be intimidated to come up against a scheme of Satan when it looks like, and we become convinced inwardly that he's in charge of the affairs. So what we do in this series is not optional. In order for us to have the faith of a strong believer, we must be able to see Allah working his plan right before our eyes and live in a living color. And I would go so far as to venture to suggest that some of this weakness that we see in African-American Muslim is because we are not connected up with the plan and work of our Lord right now in this day and time as we attempt to struggle to establish this deen. Imam, after all, say, how do we know our Lord? We can't necessarily just study him. So we have to study his works. So how do we know that Allah is here, that Allah is with us, that Allah is protecting us, that Allah is guiding us, that Allah and his angels are assisting us? How can we know that if we can't perceive, if our perception is hampered? So yes, I say that Allah plan for Imam Muhammad and Barack Hussein Obama to live together in terms of contemporary history, in terms of Chicago, Illinois, because he had a plan to debunk the myth of Ham in terms of spiritual excellence as exemplified by our blessed Imam, and governmental excellence, the idea that in the world of mundane government, we could produce a human being that could handle the task. That's just as real as anything else about our religion, the work of Allah. But we want to, as priests, keep the people all spooked up in a cloud of never-well nothingness, not connected to anything real in the might, in the power, in the justice of Allah, so that we could say like the believers of old, this is what Allah promised us. When he raised up Barack Obama on the heels of Imam Muhammad in the same town a few weeks after Imam passed away physically, all of us should have said, this is what Allah has promised us. And then Quran say, the believers then find, I'm paraphrasing, find their faith strengthened and made firm. We can't do anything with this loosey-goosey faith that lacks fundamental firmness. Well, we need to do this and we need to do that. Good riddance, brother. Good riddance, sister. Trying to get people of weak faith to meet the kind of challenges that we're facing today. Now, I've tried with all my heart in this series to get us to understand this fundamental reality. I'm just a ducky. I'm going to keep hammering away. I can make those statements about Netanyahu because my faith is firm. I can see what Allah has done. He represents the tendency to bend based upon the ICN principle, social justice and religion. Benjamin should mean son of the right hand. But Benjamin, as used there, means to bend the picture and to advocate socially unjust and unprincipled social arrangements. So there's the Benjamin that God created. And there's the Benjamin concept that's a result of Satan himself. That's a result of Satan himself. Can't see the Palestinians as having the same human essence that he has. Looking at them as nothing but waste material to be blasted into oblivion without a twain or an iota of conscience. A terrible, terrible, vicious warmonger. A terrible, terrible, vicious, unrelenting, and I use the ma'am little secret language, Hittite. So when it come to other folk, when it come to each other, they use the feminine principle of compassion and concern, but a part of them, when it comes to others outside of the rink, they like to make use of the Hittite principle. That little word they use in the Bible that they claim is some group of people. No, that's a strategy. Hit the enemy with vicious, overwhelming, savage military might. Surely that was not the formula of Isa. Surely that was not the formula of Muhammad. Surely that was not the formula of Musa. Surely that was not the formula of our father Ibrahim. But we know in Quran when Ishmael, peace be upon him, and Ibrahim, our father, raised the house with prayer and asked for blessings upon the generations to ensue. Allah said, my promise, however, is not within the reach of the evildoers. Allah's promise is not within the reach of the evildoers. And whatever they do, they're going to have to be held accountable. And what our father Ibrahim and those in his dispensation did, they'll have to be held accountable as well. Each tub must stand on his own bottom. I'm just a donkey. But Abdullah Yusuf Ali is not a donkey. He went on to say, those who have faith will thus see the hand of Allah in everything. Oh, that brother coming on the show trying to make this up and pick this out and tie these things together that has no connect. According to Yusuf Ali, he said, those who have faith will thus see the hand of Allah in everything. Why? Because of Tawheed. Allah is one and all of reality is one, and because of the principle of unity, the logic of that is that then everything that exists must inherently be interconnected. And if it's interconnected, it must be interconnected by an intelligent designer, orchestrator, and planner, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not esoterica. I'm not one of those esoteric imams. I'm one looking through the eyes of faith as what's happening in live exterior history in the current events right before eyes. That's not esoterica. Esoterica, people like to come with all that hidden language and symbolism and break it down and all that over the masses. No. This is a believer of faith, recognizing that Allah is not going to leave us alone, that Allah is not going to allow the mission of Imam Muhammad to be in vain. He supported Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah will support him. He's not going to let it look like a sincere servant like that came into history, and all his work was in vain. And he was a fool and an ignoramus relying upon his Lord and trusting in his Lord. That's not going to happen. If you think that's going to happen, inshallah, you hold your breath. It's not going to happen. Everything that we see post-Imam Muhammad is designed to authenticate his work in time. Every last thing, including a president of these United States with a Muslim name, Islamic name so-called, who once made the statement in his life that the most beautiful sight in reality is to hear the muezzin call at dawn at sunset. That statement is a historical fact. Let me get ready to get out of here. I want to be around to sundown myself. Let me get on out of here. This is not esoterica. This is the perception of a donkey believer who trusts in his Lord and his signs are plain to see. His signs are plain to see for those who reflect. And the great, now he's truly a scholar, this particular brother. He's a scholar. I'm a donkey. I don't have any pretense to be anywhere near, but I try to be a believer. And when I fall short, inshallah, he'll forgive me and overlook my my weaknesses and reward me and you and everybody else under the sound of my voice according to the best of our actions. Those who have faith will thus see the hand of Allah in everything and welcome the light that comes to them by revelation. By studying Allah's signs in history, there's actually a form of revelation, not Quranic revelation, not revealed scripture, but a certain level of insight pointing to the outworking of the plan of Allah. And this is the punchline. With such faith, there's no room for chance or blind faith. We run around here acting as if all this stuff is happening in this day of Yom Kippur, as the Imam said, we're living in the day of judgment, and just think that all this stuff is disconnected, uncoordinated, is not subject to precise orchestration, and it's just a matter of a happenstance. Random chance and blind faith. No, indeed, that cannot be the position of a believer. The believer must proclaim every day in this day of Yom Kippur, this is what Allah has promised us. Every event that comes down the stream of time, we must connect it up with the outworkings of Allah's divine plan and say, this is what Allah has promised us, and thereby have our faith made firm. And then we can come together as firm believers and stop being so flimsy and weak and work together to fulfill the charted destiny that Allah has for us as sons and daughters of Ham, as African Americans in America, to go up to the Mount of Revelation, then to the Promised Land, and then to become warriors or inheritors of the land of both East and West, outstanding spiritual excellence, wonderful technological, scientific, material evolution and economy, and exquisite enlightened government, the West, pattern upon what happened in Medina. This is the destiny. That's not playing fate. That's not chance. That has been divinely crafted in the very order of reality by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And either we conform to that plan or we have the choice as human beings to rebel against that plan. But if we rebel, we must accept the consequences of our rebellion. And all the pontificating and analysis, hoping for our people to have the best, the only thing that we will have if we go against this archetype of plan of liberation is nothing but hell in this life in the hereafter. I don't care how much any particular group of us love our people. You don't believe it? Travel to the earth and see the end goal of those who rejected the divine plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his plan was to bring us as he brought Musa to the mountain of light. And he did that when he brought Imam Muhammad to the mount of light where the prophet received the Quran during the night of power. That mega event, that operative event, that basic event has already occurred in human history. Now it's a matter of either embracing it or rejecting it. If we embrace it, we experience the blessing. If we reject it, we suffer the chastisement and the punishment. Do you understand? Now, everything the brother said in that footnote is sound and solid. I bear witness. Now let's go back as we close out to August 7th, 1964. You know they say that there was a bombing and that's going to go down in Iraq. And I'm not conversant enough with the geopolitical details to say whether this particular strategic geopolitical move is good policy based upon what the president have decided. But I do know beyond a doubt that there is a bogus element in all of this, because nobody, the world has been given a picture that there are some young Muslims over in Iraq based upon a group called ISIS that's creating trouble. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that it's absolutely impossible for genuine Muslims to embrace the name of ISIS, which is a pseudonym for conscribed and made up religion that came out of Egypt, and that Almighty God Allah sent Prophet Muhammad to unveil this ISIS strategy that goes back to Egyptian mythology. So anybody that's a student and follower of Quran, the last thing that they would do is to adopt a name that's in contravention and challenge to the basic mission of Prophet Muhammad, to show the people what was revelation and what was faith. And he made it clear. Allah did made it clear in this Quran that whole Isian mythology out of Egypt was contrived. So what Muslim would want to go and take that name? Now, I can't prove it, but it sounds like a recipe for some kind of secret intelligence hanky-panky. I can't prove it, but I can establish clearly as a somewhat conversant Muslim that the idea of ISIS is totally incompatible with the mission of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Deen al-Fitra. Totally incompatible. And any Muslim that claiming that title gotta be out of their mind if they sincere. But 50 years ago, that was a bogus incident pertaining to a bombing in Vietnam. August the 7th, Congress voted to authorize President Johnson to deal with the North Vietnamese based upon an alleged assault against American military interests in the Gulf of Tonkin, made up a bogus story. They ended up bombing North Vietnam and laying the foundation for military expansion in Southeast Asia and the complete debacle that resulted from that. This vote was taken August 7th, 1964. In the name of this so-called vessel that had this vessel that had been so-called attacked was the Maddox, the U.S. Maddox. But we go back a few weeks earlier, and we see another incident involving a Maddox. See, a lot tie these things together. This redneck, this reactionary who became governor of Georgia, also named Maddox, the same as this vessel involved in the Gulf of Tonkin incident, Lester Maddox took an axe pick along with his son, with his white supremacy, and took an aggressive and vicious assault and battery approach to an African-American that was trying to be served after the passage and signing of the Civil Rights Act in early July 1964. Now how, what does Maddox represent? Lester Maddox represent the reactionary force, white backlash, an attempt to continue white supremacy against the liberating forces of the freedom movement of 1960s. What does the expansion in Vietnam represent? It represents overreaching militarism and imperialism, as was established by Dr. King in his Riverside Address in early April, 3 years later, in Riverside Church in New York, 1967. And many would say that that speech that he made to challenge that was the beginning of the end for him. He was killed almost exactly 1 year later, early April, 1968. But look how Ham became president. Because the American people were burnt by this bogus incident in terms of the Vietnam War, when the Bush Cheney and Company invaded Iraq, this son of Ham took a stand against that invasion. And as a result of that, he was able to procure the Democratic nomination over Hillary Clinton. And one of the reasons for that procurement was that the Democratic base had not forgotten what happened some 40-plus years earlier with the wrongful invasion of Vietnam. Oh, yes. So even though that incident happened back in 64, it had an impact in terms of the rise of Barack Hussein Obama. And what does Maddox represent? The countervailing oppositional force to civil rights. George Wallace, the white backlash. Barry Goldwater, presidential nomination in 64. The creeping rise of the conservative movement, the challenge by Nixon and the Southern strategy in 68, J. Edgar Hoover and the conservative reactionary counter-intel pro, systematically trying to destroy any potential liberational leader among African-American people, creating an implosion in the freedom movement, clearing the deck, opening up the door some 11 years later for the coming on the scene of Imam Wahid Muhammad, as he came in calmly and peacefully after everything had been decimated like a thief in the night. Congress didn't give LBJ any problems. This son of Japan, this Gentile, this son of Europe, they readily passed on that day a heavy geo-international policy resolution. But on the same day, they also passed working with the president, no gridlock, no attempt to sabotage, no attempt to obstruct the wrong poverty bill. It was also signed passed the same day, August 7th, 1964. And there was a level of scrutiny in the passage of that bill. It was an attempt to co-opt the local grassroots leaders and make them run after the money that went along with the war on poverty. And we still are fighting the implications and ramifications of that domestic political policy today. And Imam Muhammad, when he came on the scene, he ended up having to take a strong stand against the devastating impact that combination of domestic influences that was cataloged the war on poverty legislation. Oh, yes. On the surface, it had nothing to do with the mission of Imam Muhammad. But if you look closer, it was a precondition to his rise in America. From that came the Reagan Revolution and the conservative movement. To give the Imam a climate to operate in America that was not characterized by some of the excessive and wild radicalism of the 60s. So here come old Jerry Falwell and all of talking about a moral majority, understanding and studying what he was doing with his emphasis on the need for strong morals in America. Oh, yes, but more directly, there was a man before he left by the name of Malcolm Shabazz, left and went to Africa. He was in Africa during this time. On August 7, 1952, he was released from prison. And his mission, regardless of his flaws, was to help build up the Nation of Islam, as a disciple of the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad, so that Imam Muhammad would have a stage to emerge from. That was the mission of Malcolm. It wasn't all this other black talk and all this other stuff he got involved in. It was to be a disciple, to help facilitate the development of the Nation of Islam so that when the man came on the scene in 1975, there would be a national stage that he could stand upon. Not that very small entity that existed after Elijah Muhammad, may God forgive him of his sins, came out of prison. We have to be objective. In 1952, the community was not that big. Was not that well known, but it was through the work of Elijah Muhammad and Malcolm X and other believers that the Nation of Islam exploded on the scene in the late 50s with the hate that hate produced by Mike Wallace. And that name is a sign, yeah, but it ain't about this foolishness. It's about the time when I get a mic to Wallace. And when he come rehearsing scripture kept pure and holy. So 1952 to 1964, that would have been exactly 12 years, August 7th, since Malcolm was released from prison. We know that the number 12, according to the Imam, is the number of completion. 12 signs in the heavenly wheel, 12 eggs in a dozen. Do you understand? And so that was a signal. August the 7th was the beginning of the end of the completion of Malcolm X's cycle on this planet. And when August 7th rolled around, 1965, the 13th year, Malcolm X was no longer on this planet. August 7, 1964 was the last anniversary of his release from prison that he would ever see. And this occurred exactly 3 years. 1 and 2 is 3 years after Imam was incarcerated and imprisoned in Santone Prison, where he decided to give himself over to the light of Quran. Once that happened, there was no longer any need for, in terms of establishing this deen of Malcolm X, Elijah Muhammad, and anybody else, because the whole experience was designed to bring out of the nation, the womb of the nation of Islam, as the picture suggested with Farad Muhammad and Elijah and the Imam standing up there holding a big Quran. Garden Park took the picture of the Imam, said it was a big, heavy Quran, because he was going to bring big, I'm saying this, big, heavy guidance out of that book. Big, heavy guidance. Oh, yes. But the events of August 7, 1964 was crucial in opening up America, first to Imam Muhammad and secondly to the election of Barack Hussein Obama. When the people reflected back on the debacle of the expansion of the war in Vietnam, which was made possible by that Gulf of Tonkin Resolution, August 7, 1964. Let me go back as we close out. The commentator, Abdullah Yusuf Ali: thus Allah's plan works continuously in the web of events. The very nature of event, E means to bring out of. The vent means Satan is bragging that I put my venom in, I'm the prince of the air. I put my wicked spirit in all events. You know, everything Allah tried to do, Satan tried to do it. So he's even named the event, the word event, to reflect him. You know, air comes out of vent. So he said, I'm prince of the air. And how has he dominated the West with his venom? Look at the end of that word vent, U-C-T. My greatest spiritual weapon, the way I blow in the air, is to misabuse the universal concept of the doctrine of the cross. The way I did when I crafted churchianity. And so I've been in charge of the events in the West ever since. I'm prince of the air. I control what come out of the event, the spiritual life of human beings. That's the shaitan bragging in his arrogance. And he goes on to say, those who have faith, a little donkey like Salam, Abdul Salam, does see the hand of Allah in everything and welcome the light that comes to them by revelation. With such a faith, there's no room for chance of blind faith. I'm not a man given as a student of Imam Muhammad to esoterica. According to this book, it says that the prophet heard the call of one calling to faith. I'm not given to one given as a student of Imam Muhammad to some false pretense of some kind of powerful explicate or anything. The donkey spoke with a man's voice, not because of knowledge or enlightenment or wisdom or understanding. He spoke with a man's voice because he was a true believer. He believed. He believed. He believed in everything that the Imam said. He wasn't in the first resurrection. He didn't have to overcome nothing. From the time he heard Imam Muhammad speak as a graduate student in law, well-trained in academia of this world, he came as a babe and said, this man got it. This man got it. And from that moment on, even though he had been trained as a lawyer and was studying on his master's of law, immediately he was transformed. Even in that high level of academic secular education, he was transformed to a donkey speaking with a man's voice. This is what the believer gets. This is not just, all us get this. According to Yusuf Ali, we will see Allah operating right before us. He's coordinated this thing. And he, when we study 64 even more, inshallah, we'll see that he made clearly that the Moses plan of liberation is operating in these 60s. But it couldn't be complete until Imam Muhammad saw a burning brand and went ahead of us in Santon's prison and gave himself over to Quran Kareem. He had been taught by Jethro Farah Muhammad, who knew that the Caucasian religious principles were unjust. What did the teacher tell Moses? Well, have you escaped from a people unjust? So Farah knew that. And so Elijah and even Dr. King had his Jethro, Mahatma Gandhi. They studied him. He just wasn't restricted by his systematic theology from Western academia. He had to go to the East and study Gandhi to get what he had. In the Nation of Islam and the black nationalists, we had our little Jethro. We had Farah Muhammad. But some of us got stuck out there with them damsels and in the watering hole called the teachings of the Nation of Islam. But because of his sincerity, the Imam had to go forward to find Quran. He said, I smell a burning brand. I see a burning brand. I see the light of Quran. Perhaps we can find some garlands at the fire to warm us, to give us a more comfortable human life, the life that Allah has designed for the sons and daughters of Adam. Maybe we can be a little bit more comfortable in that warmth because I'm getting ready to embrace what the comforter brought. It was expedient that Isa went away, so that the comforter could come, that Muhammad could come with the Quran Kareem, the Quran Mubin. This is an expression of faith and belief of a donkey speaking with a man's voice, but having enough courage and confidence in it to express what his Lord is doing right before our eyes, and enough faith not to swerve from that conviction, because conviction is our power. Dearly beloved people, if I made any mistakes in my expression, please forgive me. I want to have a sincere desire to stand for the big miracle of what Allah has done for Ham in America, for the sons of Bilal in America, and to tell us that if you listen to the historical narratives of this world, then we all are going to be victimized by a scam and a flim-flam. I repeat our topic for the day, debunking the myth of Ham, reflecting on the life of a blessed Imam, secular history as a scam in a flim-flam. Thank you for your attention. If there are any questions, I'll gladly remain on the line. Let me thank Brother Imam for his dutifulness and giving us this forum, for his sacrifice, for his service. He too, like us all, have his flaws and his shortcomings. But may Allah remove them and record him and reward him according to his best actions, and that he remove from him any lurking sense of injury and grant him the internal state of peace, the peace that can only come from a mighty blessing of our Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any questions, any comments, Brother Imam, as we turn it over? You there?
We have a caller from Los Angeles, California. Los Angeles is no longer lost. Caller from Los Angeles, I believe it's our dear brother George Amin Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam.
Yeah, I, you know, I really enjoyed your talk today. I really, really. Could you tell me the footnote of that Yusuf Ali writing that you
yes,
quoted?
Yes, sir. I close my Quran, but let me get right back to it if you don't mind. It's in Surah 28, the very first page. Let me just get back because, brother, I'm never secure and,
yes, sir,
and making statements until I see masterful imams and minds like Imam Muhammad and the great translator of this English Quran express them. And I was overjoyed to see his perspective on this. This is footnote 3328.
Yes, sir. I really enjoyed that, too. I'd like to say that on the college campuses, somebody has been listening to the Imam because they have a movement on the college campuses in terms of boycotting Israel. It's called BDS. It stands for Boycott, Disinvestment, and Sanctions, something like that, BDS movement. And this raised a lot of good work. It's doing a lot of good work on college campuses and got the attention. But I'd like to say I went to the website the other day, and I looked up BDS because I'd been hearing about it. And their motto or their slogan is freedom, justice, and equality. That's
your
that praise be to Allah, brother. So somebody
let me say this, brother. The human being, the sons and daughters of Adam, detest extremes. And it's only a matter of time before Netanyahu would continue to press the inhuman envelope and cause a reaction against his extremism. And I'm predicting we're going to see more and more people who in the past were formerly willing to give him a pass for everything now begin to take a stance against it.
Yes, sir. And this movement, I was told, is an international movement. It's not just in the United States, but it's international. I think it was started by Arabs, I'm pretty sure. I mean, it was started by Palestinians. But I had to call my buddy the other day. I said, if that movement has a slogan or the keywords of freedom, justice, and equality. Thank you very much, Brother Imam. Thank you, Imam Alfred.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes. I just
thank
want
you,
to
brother,
know
for your comments.
Yes, sir.
Thank you so much. Thank you. We are making great, great, great progress. We I was at an international gathering of religious leaders last weekend representing mosque cares, and I can tell you, we are a big hit on the international scene. I was very honored, not surprised, but honored that our people, for the first time, are on the global stage. You know, it's sad you go to interfaith gatherings. They don't even invite African-American Christians to those gatherings. And there's a reason for that. Until the coming of Imam Warfuddin Muhammad, African Americans had not made any theological contributions. Now, I know you said James Cone did. I know you said Governor Wilmot did. I know you say the closest we have come is Howard Thurman of an independent mind, and he couldn't break out of the prison and the prison of Christianity. He became a mystic. But Almighty God, I believe Dr. Thurman was presaging. Him and Dr. King presaged the coming of Imam Warfuddin Muhammad and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And we saw three great religious thinkers. There were others, but major religious thinkers that the world recognized. But we have finally arrived at the destiny where Dr. King said we would get to the mountaintop. And I tell you something, we're at the mountaintop. I felt it. I witnessed it. I saw all of the religious communities, my wife was with me, she could bear witness, and they had nothing but utter respect. A Hindu, not the Muslim brother that was there, but the Hindu called me the Reverend Imam. And I know that this was not because I was Joe Booker's son, a Virgil Desmond's son, It was because I had become a son, S-U-N, of the light of Imam Muhammad, and I was carrying the torch for him. And brothers and sisters, we should know that there's nobody on the earth, and nobody has ever been on the earth, who has been given the understanding that we have. And our brother proved it. He proved it. And we should look at that, that President Barack Hussein Obama is representing us. I want to tell you something I said about Islamic phobia. They asked about Islamic phobia. I said, look, we have a brother that has been a state representative and the president pro temp of the city council of Selma, Alabama. His name is not Johnny Johnson. His name is not Willie Culpepper. His name is not Sam Snead. His name is Yusuf Abdul Salam. The Atlanta the Alabama Bar has him listed as Yusuf Abdul Salam. He's listed in other states as a practicing attorney, not Hyde, not Willie Jones, not even the great Willie Gary, but our brother that represented us in the state legislature. So he didn't represent us. He represented us. This was the fulfillment. Who would have thought, if you told me 50 years ago, that an African-American Muslim would be in Alabama, the state house where George Wallace stood in the door and said, segregation now, segregation forever, and he was summarily removed by the U.S. Marshal, or he stepped aside. Governor Wallace was no fool. And the real Wallace came behind him some years later, Wallace D. Muhammad, Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, and removed the white supremacy Wallace out of the consciousness of American people. So I would like
That's right. That's right, brother, ma'am. That's right. That's exactly right.
I want you to comment on the significance of your being in the state legislature where George Wallace had been. And, you know, brother, if you had told me in 1963 that an African-American, not even African-American, Muslim, would be in the state legislature, I would have told you are out of your cotton-picking mind. And frankly, we could have been taken to a mental hospital for even having those ideas. I came from Lynchburg, Virginia, where an African-American called a Whitten funeral home and told him to come to pick up a dead body. They locked him up, put him in a mental hospital for even calling a white funeral home to bury a black dead man. There have been African-Americans being locked up for even flying to an African or to a Caucasian college. So, will you
please? Yeah, I remember that. That was in Mississippi. Right. Yes, well, I'm going to say this, but for the wisdom that I have received or some, when I hit Selma, all praise due to Allah, and began that outward work in 1990, I had been a student Imam Muhammad for some 15 years, and believe me, I needed every ounce of that wisdom so that Allah could use me as an instrument to first of all get up in City Hall, because City Hall was managed by the late Joe T. Smitherman, who had been mayor of Selma from 1964 up until that time, 1990. He served 10 years. And I started my public career in Selma leading what we call the March of Jericho, which was designed to cause the walls of his administration to come tumbling down. As I took a stand on Adam, I never will forget that he offered me a fire truck to sight the moon during Ramadan, get up on the ladder, all that kind of thing. And in our private discussions, he told me he had lived in Mecca on business for a few years. The same guy, he was out of office for 4 years. During that time, his powerful, rich friend had a business, and he sent him over there to manage that business. But sure enough, after we served for 10 years, we laid the foundation for the coming of the first African-American mayor, that replaced J.T. Smitherman in the year 2000. So it was a blessed experience, and one of the biggest things that I take some happiness in about my work is that you can go in the Selma Library to this day, and they have a big poster on the wall, and it says that Selma, a place where you can believe what you want to believe. And on that poster is symbolism representing the Christian faith, the Jewish faith, but our representation is not a book, but right down the word believe is a big copy of Quran Kareem. Hmm. And every time I go in the library, I see that on the wall, and I wonder whether or not any artistic depiction exists of that nature anywhere in America, Los Angeles, Chicago, New York, the most liberal bastions of this society. I doubt it very seriously, but it exists in a hot, Bible-toting, strictly Bible-belt Selma, Alabama.
Well, that debunks the myth of Islamophobia. The immigrant Muslims will use that. The immigrant Muslims will use that concept as a Trojan horse to enter America from physicians, become doctors, physicians, lawyers, business persons, and to try to put a guilt trip on America. We're not going to allow that. We're going to get our children to pull their pants up, put money in our pockets, wear suits and ties, and enter the mainstream of America as competitors, not on the basketball court, not on the football field, not on the baseball diamond. We're knocking that. We're going to move on up, as George Jefferson say, to the deluxe apartment in the sky, but this time it's going to be we're going to come on back down on the ground. Well, if there are no more questions, we are not out of message. I want you all to know that, but we are running out of time. And thanks to your donation, we are on the air again. We were almost off the air, so you all keep the donation. We thank that. Then also, Brother Adib Shaker will be hosting a New Africa Family Day, where we expect about 10,000 people to be. This has been a 17th annual event. This is the 17th year. And they have food, family, and hopefully in celebration of Imam Muhammad's 40-year ministry, we hope next year to have a 3-day event in Weekweek Park. So we're going to start pushing that right now. We want to make the 2015 the year of Imam Muhammad. We want cities to believe that he has been here to make a new America, a new African, and a new people. We thank Almighty God for his great blessings, that the wool has been pulled off of Ham's eyes, and he's now free to enter the city without intrepidation. Peace be on our Brother Imam, would you close us out?
Let me just say, Brother Imam, that again, we need to step back and become detached and really marvel at the wonder of wonders that Allah blessed us with when he raised up this Islamic movement in America in its indigenous garb. From Farad Muhammad, with his limitations and flaws, the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and all the wonderful pioneers, both named and unnamed. We owe them a debt of gratitude. We're forever beholden to them for their sacrifice. And above all, we thank the creator of the heavens and earth for bringing out of that matrix, for bringing out of that womb, the master mission of the late Imam Walter D. Muhammad. We can never be too expressive in terms of praising Allah for that wonderful blessing. Peace be unto you, brother. We love you and your sacrifice and your efforts. I hope Allah bless you with excellent health, that he strengthen your body, your spirit, and that he bring much abundance in terms of crop from this seed that you planted with this broadcast.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam.